this message tonight. I'll be covering the last several weeks from Proverbs, out of the book of Proverbs. God, I'm still counting my blessings. The root verse kind of that we kind of trust me, we'll continue touching on many Proverbs this evening. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to open up to James chapter 3, verse 17 again. And we've been talking about wisdom, amen? We've been talking about the wisdom that the Lord gives us. And so James 3 and 17 says this. It said, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So let's pray for tonight's word. Holy Spirit, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would speak to us in a beautiful way. I pray, Father, for every listening ear, God, every heart, God, every soul, God, that we would receive your word, Father God, in our hearts, Lord, on good ground, Father, tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that it is you speaking through me tonight, Father. I'm your vessel, Father. So speak through me tonight, Lord Jesus, to your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we read that verse, as we read that verse just now, the next thing that we see about wisdom after purity is that true wisdom loves peace. True wisdom loves peace. And so the word here is shalom. How many of you have ever heard of that word before? Amen? Shalom. It's a word that we're familiar with, but its biblical definition is much more than just our English word that is peace. The word shalom in the original language is defined as completeness, wholeness, health, welfare, peace, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfection, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. It's a big definition. And so here we're talking about peace. And so true wisdom is peace-loving. It's peaceable. That means it's to bind together. The word peaceable means to bind together, to join together, to fasten together. And so it means this, is that a wise person or a wise leader or a wise teacher is bound and woven together within themselves with God and their fellow man in peace. See, a person that walks in wisdom is walking in peace with the people around them as well. Amen? And so a wise person will do everything that they can do to keep peace in their relationships or to make peace where it has been broken. See, whether that's in the life of two individuals or what have you, or a group of people, a family or a community, or even a nation. A wise person that lives from a place of true wisdom works to reconcile people to God and to each other. Amen. How many of you have ever been a mediator? That means that you knew two people were fighting, and it was like, you know, your bros were fighting, and you're like, hey, you know what? Let me be in the middle of this. And tell bro number one that bro number two is not happy. And you're bro number three. And so you're like, hey, guys, like, let's work this out. Amen. Have you anybody ever been a mediator for your friends? Hey, you know what? We need to be that more often. Amen. It's all right. It's okay to be the referee and get in the middle and say, hold on, time out. Time out. Let's not go at each other, but let's be for each other. Amen. How many of you want friends like that? Amen. I believe we could all use friends like that. We need somebody in our life that's able to help bring peace to situations. And I want to ask ourselves this question. When was the last time, though, that you brought peace to a situation instead of strife? Ask yourself that question tonight. When was the last time that you brought peace to a situation instead of strife? Or when was the last time that your goal towards others or yourself or to the Lord was to be at peace with them? See, these are important questions that we have to ask ourselves, because many people don't realize how much, you know, gas they add to a fire sometimes with their actions or their lack of actions instead of having an extinguishing heart. Y'all ever heard of that term, gaslighting? I know you have. Some of you have friends like that. They're the instigator in the group. How many of us know what an instigator is? The instigator is the guy that gets two people to start bickering with each other, right? And then once they're fighting with each other, he just stands back and acts like he had nothing to do with it. The enemy is an instigator. The devil is an instigator. The devil is the one that will entice us to do something, and he's the one that will just kind of get the issue started. Whether it was something that we're dealing with, some kind of sin or temptation or some kind of argument, he'll kind of get the fight started, and then he'll back out. And next thing you know, you're fighting with that person instead of the one who caused it, the enemy himself. I hope we've never been duped by the enemy like that. But listen, this is the truth, that sometimes what we bring to a relationship or what we bring to a group of people sometimes could be more gas than it could be extinguishing. In other words, it could be more fuel to the fire and cause things to get worse. Or we could be a peace-loving person, and we could be a person that helps extinguish those fires and be a person that helps bring people together. I believe that ultimate peace is desired by all people, and God is stressing this, though, as a priority in the life of those who would say that they are believers in Jesus Christ. But again, I say a lot of times it's overlooked. Obeying God's commands, now when we hear that, sometimes we're like, oh, you know, we're like, oh, God's such a rule maker, he's so tough. But obeying God's commands and walking in wisdom, church, this is what it does. It will infuse peace into your life. Amen? Walking in the wisdom that God is asking us to walk in will infuse peace into your life. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. It says, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Amen. A few verses later in Proverbs 3 and 17, it says, "Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." Now, if you read all of Proverbs 3, you'll see that in verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom," and thereafter, it describes wisdom as her. So it's not saying a particular woman is pleasant in her ways and all her paths are peace. It's describing wisdom as her. But for those of us that have a relationship with Jesus, walking in the wisdom from heaven must be lived out in a way that brings peace into all situations. You see, this is part of what the Lord is teaching us in this hour, church. Many people today glance over the fact that, you know, or certainly over the one important thing that we must realize, and that is this, is that if we're not at peace with others, spouses, friends, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're not at peace with others, then we're in enmity before God. That word enmity means a hatred towards God. And you might say, "Pastor Duke, I don't hate God." That sounds a little far. That sounds a little far-fetched. That sounds a little out there. I don't hate God, but you might not love him enough to obey his commands. Amen. See, there's no in-between with the Lord. Hebrews 12 and 14 says this: "Make every effort." Now I'm going to pause there. Maybe you know somebody right now that you refuse to call because the last time you spoke, well, they told you something that you didn't like, and therefore you're not going to call them. You don't want to have anything to do with them and all that. Make every effort to what? To live in peace with all men. Now notice where it goes on after this: "And to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord." But Pastor Duke, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know, you know. Listen, make every effort, my friends. Because if we don't, no one will see the Lord. no one will see the Lord. A lot of times we're quick to desire God's blessings, his joy, his love, his health, his provision, you know, good relationships and all these things. But rarely do we remember that true peace only comes by us first forgiving others so that we can be forgiven ourselves. Amen? This is what the word teaches us. Colossians 3 and 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen? Romans 12 and 16. Live in harmony with one another. What does that mean? It means peace. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. He said, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18, if it is possible, make every effort, right? The verse that we read previously, make every effort. Here it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. I'm going to stop there just for a second because listen, there's a lot of times that we fall short of making every effort and doing what is possible and within our means to make peace with people. There's a lot of times, church, that we hesitate and we always want everybody else to come crawling back to our feet to ask us for forgiveness when we ourselves should be the initiator, the peacemaker, the peace-loving person to go and bridge that gap. Amen. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the goal, right? Live at peace with everyone. And so, church, it's time to let go of grudges. Amen? It's time to let go of grudges. Grudges, man, all they do is keep you imprisoned in unforgiveness and not in peace. A prison is not a very peaceful place, I could imagine. I've never been in one. I toured a penitentiary one time, and I toured the Edinburgh Museum where they have that jail area, you know. But I can imagine that a prison is not a peaceful place. Maybe it's nice and quiet, but it's probably not a place that you're going to be fond of that you would actually want to be in. So why do we hold on to grudges? Because all they do is imprison us. All they do is keep us in prison in our own life. Wisdom would teach us, church, that it's far better to lay down our pride and ask for forgiveness and diffuse situations around us so that we can one day see Christ. Amen. 2 Peter 3 and 14 says this. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the this here means heaven. He says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with who? With him. He said, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I ask us the question tonight, is your desire heaven? See, tonight, just a moment ago, we were singing, give me Jesus. We were singing, oh, all I want is you, Lord. Everything that I desire is you. Then if your desire is Jesus, then I pray your desire is heaven as well. Amen? And if that's the case, we must apply the wisdom of peace to our life today. Ephesians 2 and 14 says this, for he himself is our peace. I don't want anyone else. Amen. He himself is our peace. I love what it goes on to say. Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. It said his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. See, you could be present in this room tonight and make no mistake, the Lord desires so much to heal. He desires to save. He desires to deliver and bring your life out of darkness and into his glorious light. But we must never forget this, church. I saw this on a billboard one time. And it simply said, no Jesus, like N-O. No Jesus equals no peace. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, then you will know peace. The Bible declares that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? He is the one that would modeled for us what it looks like to walk in perfect peace. He was the one that had people, I'll never forget that one of my favorite stories of the Lord was he heals that man and casts out the demons from that man that was, you know, living in the cemetery, and this man gets radically delivered and just completely, you know, transformed in this moment. You know, he was a guy that was, you know, just, you know, foaming at the mouth and gnashing at the teeth, and he was this insane individual that was full of so many demons, and Jesus delivers this man and he's set free, and the Bible says he's in his right mind and he's fully clothed again, and the people of the city, they want Jesus out. And Jesus brings this guy that was lost, that was broken, that was all sorts of stuff, and he makes him whole. Because that's peace, right? That's the shalom that we're talking about. There's a wholeness. There's a completeness. There's something that happens. It's more than just, you know, a feeling that you feel or a lack of distraction around you. He brings this guy to perfect peace. And then the Bible says that there was an uproar in the city where they wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to literally just, like, get him out of the town. And what's so amazing to me is that somehow, I don't even know. I don't know if the scripture gives us the way or the happening or whatever, but Jesus just somehow smoothly navigates out of the city and gets to the next city. And isn't it amazing that if you were there and you saw this man's transformation, you might have thought to yourself, like, wow, that was amazing. You know, we should keep this guy around. But instead of this happening, the opposite happened, and all of a sudden people were wanting to kill Jesus. They were wanting to attack his life. They were wanting to just, you know, come after him and all these things. And Jesus, in the most awesome way, was able to navigate this situation where he could have been killed, and he just stayed focused on the Lord, and he found his way to the next city and the next town. See, the Prince of Peace is always ready, church. The Prince of Peace is always ready to reconcile us to the Lord. Amen? Jesus is always waiting, church, to bring us back into a place with right standing with him and the Lord. To bring us in right standing before the throne room of heaven so that we know that we're right with God. And maybe you walked into this room tonight and you might be saying, you know what? I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Then listen, my friend, you will never know the peace that I am talking about unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's move on tonight. Number two is this. True wisdom is also gentle. True wisdom is also gentle. And so the original word that James is giving us is difficult to translate into English, but it's also translated by others as this. It's translated as forbearance, reasonable, considerate, agreeableness, courtesy, patience, softness, all these other words. But for tonight's sake, we're going to look at that word gentle. You see, a wise person is to be gentle and forbearing in dealing with other people. How many of you know people that aren't gentle? That means, like, you know, when they talk to you, you shudder because their words are tough. They're demanding, they're harsh, they're maybe forceful, they may come out a certain way, and so we're like, whoa. And Jesus is giving us some awesome insight here. He's saying a wise person is to be gentle and forbearing in dealing with other people. Now, let's be honest, has it ever been difficult for you to explain yourself to somebody? Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever been a challenge, right? You're trying to explain an issue or a problem, and you find yourself not being able to communicate with that other person, and maybe they're having a hard time understanding you, or have you ever had trouble dealing with certain people? Amen. Raise your hand, because we all have. That is, they don't get you, they don't understand you, they don't even pay attention or what have you. And some people could just be difficult to work with. Amen? Some people are really challenging to work with. But here's the thought that I want us to embrace tonight. We must be gentle and considerate and forbearing in dealing with other people. Why? Because the last thing that we must do is criticize, condemn, censor, neglect, or ignore people. You see, you're going to deal with difficult people in this world. Jesus dealt with many difficult people in his life, and yet he could still remain gentle and humble in heart. You're going to deal with people that, you know, rub you the wrong way, that talk to you a certain way. And listen, there's a way that you can still represent Jesus the right way and walk according to what his word is commanding us to without taking the bait and without falling into the traps of the enemy. We must reach out to the world that we live in with the gospel. Amen? You see, there is a message that the Lord has given our tongue to speak. And it's not a message of criticism. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of hope. That if people would repent of their sins and they would receive the forgiveness and the love and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for by giving his life upon the cross, that they could be forgiven as well and they could have an eternal home in the presence of Jesus and in heaven. But there's a lot of difficult people that we deal with in this life, church, and we must be gentle. This world must know and hear the word of God from our life. We must treat people with a loving gentleness. We must be gentle and considerate, having absolutely nothing to do with harshness. See, there was very few times that we ever saw Jesus get fired up in the Bible. And there's a few instances, though, that I can remember. Number one was this that always comes to mind is when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple. How many of you remember that story? See, I think a lot of times when we talk about something like this, about a characteristic of Jesus being gentle, you know, we think of him as the lamb. The beautiful Mary had a little lamb, right? Jesus was pure. Jesus was peaceful. Jesus, you know, was just this so soft, so cuddly. Are y'all awake tonight? Good Lord. Stay with me, people. And we also forget, though, that he is a lion as well. That every now and again, he may roar a little bit. Every now and again, that something will come out when it's necessary, because guess what? They had turned his temple into a den of thieves. They had turned a holy place into a place of business. They had turned a holy place into a place that had nothing to do. They had changed it for the house of prayer into just a house of benefiting themselves, of selfish gain. I don't blame Jesus at all for turning the tables. In fact, there should be more tables being turned in our churches nowadays. Amen. If anybody needs a table turner, just hire me. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus, we see few times where he was a little bit fiery. A lot of times we see him a little more on the gentle side. But Matthew 10, Jesus commands his disciples in Matthew 10 and 16, he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He said, "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So there was this command given to the disciples in the context of sending them into the world. Now, in the previous part of this chapter, he had just given them the authority to drive out the demons, the authority to heal sickness and disease, to raise the dead, to do all of that. And they were being sent, though, with a purpose. They were being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And so he mentions to them the scenario that they were going to be placed in. He said, "You're going to be like a sheep in the midst of ravenous, hungry, violent wolves." How many of you know what that feels like a little bit? You see, when you take a stand for Jesus, there's going to be a wolf that's going to show up. When you start preaching the gospel and you start actually getting bold and you get off the bench and actually get in the game, you're going to face opposition, church. Amen. There's no opposition on the bench. I don't know about you, but, you know, I played a lot of sports, and guess what? I thank God I was never on the bench. You want to know why? Because being on the bench is I mean, what are you, just a glorified cheerleader at that point? You're not doing much for the team. There's a lot of cheerleaders in church, but there's not a lot of people that are actually out playing the game. There's not enough people that are actually doing the work. And the reason I'm saying this was because Jesus had to get tough on his disciples just for a moment. He said, listen, guys, you're going to be like a sheep in the midst of wolves. There's going to be dudes snarling all around you. They're going to be bloody and gnashing at the teeth, wanting to devour your life. But here's how you're going to walk in their midst. You're going to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. See, if you've never faced opposition from the enemy, it's because you're not a threat. If the enemy has zero interest in you and there's no target on your life and nobody's coming after you to accuse you or fight with you or argue with you, any of that stuff, listen, you're not a threat to him. That's just the truth. So the command was given, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Why is this important? Jesus could foresee the world that they were stepping into the moment that they said yes to him. Jesus could foresee the outrage and the outcry and the uproar that was going to happen in the coming years. You see, had the disciples known that they were going to be some sawed in half, some beheaded, some crucified upside down, this invitation to go out to the lost sheep of the world might have been maybe, you know, hesitant. But he gives them very clear directions, church, as I'm giving you tonight. You are a sheep in the midst of wolves in this world that you live in. This world is not your home. And that's why that the world doesn't want to accept Jesus. They don't want to receive Jesus. They fight against knowing Jesus. They fight against other people knowing Jesus. So instead, what they do is they cause spiritual issues and spiritual battles and things unseen so that our minds and our focus, our attention gets off everything but the actual battle that we're supposed to be in. We get worried about the politics, we get worried about the things, we get worried about all this other stuff, and we forget that we're living a spiritual life now that we know Jesus. Why is this important? The command was to live from wisdom and live in gentleness in order to fulfill his commission until he would bring them into his kingdom. And his command has not changed. Amen. His commission has not changed. The truth is, though, sometimes too many of us are harsh or critical or neglectful or withdrawn. Too many of us are wrapped in the cloak of religion, having nothing to do with reaching out to the lost in the first place. But I want to remind us tonight that this is the hour for us to preach the gospel. This is the hour to minister to friends and family members, to be led by the Holy Spirit, amen? And do this with wisdom and with gentleness, because this is who Jesus is. This is who he was in this world when he walked the face of this earth. He was gentle and he was lowly. And this is the very heart of Jesus. Titus 3:1 says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, and to be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle towards everyone. He said, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But verse 4 says, when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared, it says he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. It said he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. See, this message, church, tonight is for the mature. It's for those who desire to grow in the wisdom of the Lord. Amen? Maturity in Christ should never be should never not mean being mindful of those who are lost. I'll say that again. I'll say that a little bit slower one more time. Being mature in Christ should never not mean being mindful of those who are lost. You see, if you've been in church longer, you should be the biggest soul winner. I would never expect a baby to know how to walk or run for that matter. But Jesus would demand that those who are mature, those who've known him, those who've lived for him, those who study his word, those who pray on a daily basis should be a great soul winner for his kingdom. Amen? See, it should never become a religious barrier to hide behind, but rather our lives should be lived in a manner where we're living to reach one more for his kingdom. Amen? You see, if we're not wise in our living in this world, then we'll do more damage than good for his kingdom. Amen. 2 Timothy 2 and 23. Are we learning something tonight? All right, good. Do we still have a pulse? Amen. All right. This side have a pulse? Y'all awake? All right, great. I saw some of y'all look up. Okay, I know you're listening. I know this is like not like, oh, Pastor Duke was so funny tonight. Yeah, sorry. You got the wise Pastor Duke tonight. Just kidding. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. Here's a good one. Everyone say Facebook. Yeah, all right. Yeah, say it. Golly, be obedient, people. Say social media. Yeah, okay. All right. Let's read this together. Everybody, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Stop there. Facebook and social media. Some of y'all do it just to trigger other people. I know what you do. It's very evident. And this is counter to what the word is teaching us. Amen? Let's be honest. I can preach boldness. I can preach truth. Amen? And guess what? It will always rub somebody the wrong way. But the intention for which we do it for shouldn't be to antagonize or instigate. Amen? There's a difference. I can preach the truth of the word of God and have somebody be completely on the opposite spectrum. They say, no, I don't believe that, blah, 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 whatever. That's fine. But go back to this verse. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Verse 24. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Everybody know what quarrelsome means? That means that you're not the instigator. That means that you're not the fighter. That means that you're not the person that's like, you know, throwing jabs on the internet. That you're not the person that's calling up your friends and you're posting in group chats and, you know, and you're starting all this kind of stuff. Look what it says. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Verse 25, here's the purpose. It says, must be able to teach. Opponents must be gently instructed. Hold on. Opponents must be gently instructed. That means the person that opposes the view that you may have still must be gently instructed. There's wisdom in this, guys. There's great wisdom in this. We want to look over this kind of stuff and think that we're doing the kingdom of God some kind of good. You're not. Listen carefully tonight. There's wisdom in this because those people, it says the opponent, must be gently instructed. It says in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. They can completely oppose what it is that we preach and teach and believe. They can be completely against, you know, all the things that we stand for and that the Word of God stands for. But as the believer, the posture that we're supposed to take is to gently instruct them. with that prayer and that hope that they would repent and turn to the Lord. In the hope, it says here, that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 26, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. There's a lot of delusional people in our world right now. Amen? But we are not going to win them over if all we're trying to do is be this person that's just attacking them and just be this person that's saying, oh, you're foolish. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. Oh, come on, man. You should turn to Jesus. Turn or burn, man. You're going to go to hell. Listen, there's a right way to go about things that the Lord has commanded us and instructed us to do. I love how it says, though, here. It says, repentance leading to a knowledge of truth that they may come to their senses. Listen, I get it. The devil has made some people all kinds of whack right now. There's all kinds of people that are just, they don't know which way's up. They don't know which way's down. The Bible says in this season that we're living in, it's the people that call good evil and evil good. Right? Amen? That's exactly what we see on a daily basis. If you're not inclusive, if you're not this, if you're not that, oh, you're a hateful person, you're a bigot, you're all these things. There's a right way. Now here's the catch. Those who oppose him, they must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. We do our part, and God will do his part. Amen? We'll do our part, and God will do his part. I've been a part of those interesting conversations on the internet at times. Amen. And there's been a lot of times where I've wanted to respond a certain way. And how many of you thank God for the Holy Spirit? Amen. See, this is wisdom. We're maturing right now. And then we say, hold on a second. What's the end goal here? Is the end goal that I win an argument, or is the end goal that I win a soul? Is the end goal that I feel better about myself having put that person in their place, or that I won a soul for his kingdom? There was a particular instance some years ago where I was engaged in really, you know, I had just posted, I don't even remember what I posted. I just posted something like, hey, Jesus is Lord. And, you know, it was just this wonderful post about Jesus. And this guy just like comes into my mentions, just starts attacking me. And it was funny because to other Christians that I knew on the internet, they jump in and they start like throwing punches with the guy basically through their comments. And I had to stop them. I said, stop. I messaged them both separately. I said, dude, knock it off. You're a disgrace to the kingdom. Jesus never threw a punch when they punched him. Jesus never hurled an insult when they falsely accused him. I began to respond in such a way to gently instruct in the hope that this guy would repent. And if I could dig it up for you, I would. But a couple responses later, this guy sends me a private message. And he's like, hey man, I'm sorry. Like, I don't even know why, like, I came at you like that and this and that. And I was like, hey, it's not a problem, man. I'm just here to show people the love of Jesus. I'm here to show people who the Lord is. And I know it seems so simple, and I know it seems so, you know, we joke about it. But, you know, I don't want to be the guy that Jesus would look at saying, you had a lot of opportunities, to lead people to me. But your response, your actions, your life, it wasn't peace-loving. It wasn't gentle. You didn't try to instruct people. You didn't try to help people. You didn't try to lead people to me. You just tried to win an argument. You just tried to make your point. See, I don't want to be that guy before Jesus, because if I'm that guy, I'm probably part of the Matthew 18 crowd that said, if you cause any one of these little ones to stumble and to fall away from me, it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the depth of the sea. What was he saying? He was saying, don't be the reason people turn from me. Be the reason that people turn to me. Amen. And as the mature people that I believe that we are and that we're striving to be, then this should be a clear message for us all, myself included, to always be mindful of those who are lost in sin. See, what good does it do to argue with them? Nothing. Amen? So the point becomes that much more clear for us to understand that those who oppose the truth, we must gently instruct in the hope that the Lord will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is, that they could come to their sense and escape the trap of the enemy. So I'll finish with this one last verse. Proverbs 15 and 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word will stir up anger. See, we need to continue to live in the wisdom that the Lord is giving us. Amen? The wisdom that his word instructs us. We need to embrace it. We need to use it. We need to apply it so that at the end of the day, another soul could be won for his kingdom. Amen? So as I ask you to bow your heads right there where you are tonight, I want us to pray. And maybe for some of us, you know, maybe at times we have not been the example that we needed to be in front of somebody. It could be a family member. It could be a close friend. It could be, you know, a coworker. And listen, it's okay for us to be honest before the Lord. But at the end of the day, I believe there's a marking that our life must live in. There's a marking of the Holy Spirit that must be upon our life and everything that we do. And I know that this message may, again, not be the shout you down kind of message, but I'm praying, church, that we continue to grow and we continue to mature. Because there are souls in the balance. There's souls at stake right now that are desperately in need of Jesus, that are in desperate need of his grace, desperate need of his mercy. And those souls even include us. And so I pray tonight that if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that the word that has been shared with us tonight, that we would learn to walk in this manner in this world that we live in. Because I want to be known as the one that didn't lead people from him, but always led people to him.